couple moments. There's Miss Caroline, some Hoover boys. I knew I smelled something. Yeah. All right, we have a video. I'm going to step out of the way so y'all can see and move the stands. Pirate Treasure. Be a pirate when you grow up. Arg. Well, this morning, what have we been talking about in children's worship the past few weeks, kiddos?
Abraham,
that's right. And what about Abraham? The covenant, that's right. That God made a promise with Abraham, didn't he? Well, this morning, we're going to talk about a passage where God tests Abraham's faith. And just like that pirate boy was tested, and maybe he didn't understand all that was happening, at the end of that testing was a great reward and a great treasure. And so in the same way, whenever God tests us, whenever we go through, whenever our faith is tested at times, at the end, there is always a great reward. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning as Abraham is tested in the book of Genesis. Let's pray. Hey, Father, we thank you so much for this morning. I thank you for these kids who are here, Lord. For our adults, Father, who are in the back, who are ready to lead them in your word, especially, Father, with this story of Abraham, God, this father of your people, Lord, that you made a promise to, that, God, for generations to come, for many, many generations, you would be faithful to, and that you would watch out for, and that you would protect, and ultimately you would rescue. And thank you, Lord, that you've adopted us into those people, and so help our children this morning to understand this testing and this faith and learn from Abraham's life. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Y'all follow Miss Erica back yonder ways. You want to hug your mom and dad? I can't blame you. Why don't you go hug your mom and dad first? Before we start, I thought I was about to get attacked. Before we start this morning, we'd like to spend just a quick moment with a time of prayer. A few things happening in our church body. I wanted to pray for them this morning. Charles and Jamie Huggins, they've been expecting, and we're due, I think, next week. But the Lord saw fit to bring Andrew Lucas into the world yesterday about lunchtime. And so we have a 9-pound, 2-ounce newest member of North Hills. I can clap for Andrew Lucas. So this is their first child, and so Lord knows they need lots of prayer as they figure this thing out called parenting. So we're praying for Charles and Jamie, and she'll be there for at least a few more days there at St. Francis. Our church will gather around and take them some meals. So if you want to be a part of that, you can see Megan. Is Megan in here? There's Megan right there. You can see Megan to help out with that. We'll just wrap our North Hills arms around them and show them some love. So that's coming up. Also, speaking of babies, Whitney. Y'all say hey to Whitney back there. That's right. She's expecting their third child. Give it up for Whitney and Shane. So just congratulations there. And we just will begin praying for this life that is already inside of Whitney and that God is taking care of. And so just pray for the Vokers and their family. And there may be other needs in here. So we'll spend a few moments in prayer. And maybe we just need to kind of get our hearts and minds right as we get into God's Word. And so let's pray for the Vokers and for the Hugginses and just for whatever's on our hearts this morning. Let's pray. Father, we've come to you several times this morning and just thank you for this day that you've given us and thank you for allowing us to gather this morning as North Hills Church and where so many of our people are able to be here this morning and we have some guests here and some friends here this morning. And just as we've gathered, Lord, you have brought this group here for a very particular reason. And Lord, I know that there are many hurts among us this morning, many struggles this morning, maybe in family or finances or in relationships or in career, Father, or in health. Whatever those struggles are, Lord, would you just help us to realize that you are greater than all of those struggles? And that we can lay those at your feet, Father. And you've told us that you would swap burdens with us. And so as we get into your word this morning, would you just speak to our hearts? Lord, we think about Charles and Jamie as they have brought in another life into this world, Andrew Lucas Huggins. And Lord, he is in dire need of his mother right now, Father, for nourishment and love and protection. And so we just pray, Father, for them that you would watch over and protect them, Lord, for a healthy baby, Lord, and that he would just begin growing, Lord, not just physically, but even begin right now, Father, that you would begin working in his life and leading him to that point of trusting you for his eternal salvation. And for Whitney and Shane, Lord, with the great news, Father, of their pregnancy, we can just pray even right now for a healthy baby, Lord, and for one that we can welcome into this world. It's your time. So we just again thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be here. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, as you have no doubt figured out, we are in Luke chapter 3. Verses 23 through 38. And yes, you realize, no doubt, even if you weren't familiar what that chapter held, that it is the genealogy of Christ. One of the two genealogies of Christ, and I am glad to see no one left. As you say, hey, we're going to preach through the genealogy. Let's just be honest. That's just not the funnest passage in all of Scripture, is it? I mean, how many people, you know, we're reading through our Bible throughout the year, and like, there's almost, it's kind of a mixed emotion when we come to a genealogy, because there's not just two, not just Matthew and Luke, there are several in the Old Testament. And like, we saw, man, there's the begats. You're like, hey, I don't have to read this stuff. It's just a bunch of names, right? We just, who's, is that just me? Me on a minute? There we go. Bunch of liars. We skipped over it before. We skipped over the genealogy thinking it's no big deal. And maybe some of you a while ago, while Austin was reading those names, maybe you just zoned out. Maybe you said, hey, he's just reading names that I don't understand. Who knows what our thoughts are before we came in this morning to the genealogy. Just a couple things of even how we got here. Obviously, last week we started in the book of Luke with this series called Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. And we started in the best place to start in the book, which is chapter 1, right? Verse 1. So we went through Luke 1, 1 through 4. And now we're skipping from Luke 1, 1 through 4 over to the end of chapter 3. And we skipped over some really good stuff. And we made mention that most of this we kind of went through in December with the Nativity. Some we didn't cover, not at all to say there's not just great truths in those first few chapters of Luke. But honestly, I just kind of want to get to Jesus. And one of the beauties of having elders here, and we'll talk more about elders and what that means next week at our ordination. But we were having a meeting about direction of where we were going. And I kind of want to jump in. I'll just be transparent with you this morning. I wanted to jump into to Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 14, where it says he begins his ministry. We kind of hit the temptation of Jesus a couple months ago, and we may still hit it here in a couple weeks. But I want to jump into that. And James, you know what? Let's just start with the genealogy of Christ, because that's, you know, that's kind of where we kind of pick up the story of Christ and going back to not just him, but the many generations that came before him. And I'm glad we did that. And that's one of the beauties of elders. It's not just about me. You know, it's about a group of men that God has called to lead this church to say, you know, what is God saying to us? What direction does he want us to go? And I'm glad we're in the genealogies. I've spent a good bit of time this week in the genealogy, because you guys spent some time to get some nuggets out of the phone book, right? The phone book of the Bible. And so, but there is just some good stuff here, and I'm excited about seeing what God is going to say to us this morning through Jesus' storyline. And so that's kind of where we are in this part of Luke, and we're going to continue on next week. We'll take a little break as we ordain Ryan, and then we'll pick back up in 2 weeks as we continue in Luke. We'll have lots of interruptions this year as we go through Luke, but don't worry, we're going to just keep on trucking as the Lord allows. Well, you know, Austin read this. We're not going to read it again, mainly because there's a whole bunch of names in there I can't pronounce. And that's why I said, Austin, you got to do it. You're far smarter than me. You scored 28 points higher than me on your ACT. So thank you, Austin, for reading those and doing a great job with that. But why the genealogy? Especially there are four Gospels, and we talked last week about the different Gospels and why they were written and to who they were written. But there are two genealogies in the four Gospels. One is obviously in Luke, and the other is in Matthew. Matthew writes his for many different reasons. But why was genealogy so important? Because here's the thing. It had to be important because they could trace back their ancestry a long way. How far can you trace your ancestry back? Got grandma. I heard stories about great grandma, and I'm out. That's it. So you may can go back two generations. Maybe for some of you who've been around a little bit longer, and you have maybe a more of appreciation for your family, and you've studied, and maybe you can go back three or four. Maybe you're really good and can go back to the 1800s. But, I mean, I doubt there's anybody in here except James. He's technically not in here because he spent a good bit of time on Ancestry.com. There's no paid plug for that, but it's a website. It's a genealogy website. He spent some good time on that last year and went several generations back. Matthew goes, if you remember how many generations Matthew went back? How many generations included? Included 42 generations. Well, Luke, in case you were counting a while ago, I don't know, if you count God, which we should always count God, right? There is 77 generations that Luke includes, from Jesus to God, 77 names. 77 names in there, 77 generations. I mean, that is a lot of work. That is keeping up with some amazing records to be able to say, you know, this is the lineage, this is the descendants that we come from, this is our family tree, in essence. And so to do that, it had to be very important for the people of Israel to keep those kind of records. Because I know we don't keep those kind of records anymore. So why were they so important? Just as we kind of maybe begin to understand the genealogy a little bit, let me just give you a few little quick facts, very quick, about why they're important. There are six things. You don't have to write these down necessarily unless you just like to be a learned person. But first of all, was land. If you remember, especially the people of Israel, God gave all this land to the 12 tribes, and he allotted certain portions of land. So it was important to know what tribe you came from, to know what land was supposed to be yours, how much land was supposed to be yours. Secondly, was inheritance of property, not just land, but servants and buildings and cows and all the stuff someone owned. You know, you had to know whose family you came from, because that stuff was passed down from generation to generation. This is interesting. Something we definitely are far removed from is kinsman redemption. That, you know, if you were down on your luck and you just your health was poor and you had no immediate family to take care of you, someone had to take care of you, and you couldn't take care of yourself, then you could find your closest relatives, and sometimes you had to travel up the tree a good bit But your kinsmen, your family would redeem you and take care of you and help you. Taxation, we see this in the Nativity story. You know, Joseph had to go back to his hometown. Was not just because he was born there, probably wasn't even born there. That's where his family was from, in Bethlehem. And so you got to go back to your to where your family was from to be taxed. If you want to be a priest, you know, you couldn't just walk down front in temple and say, I want to surrender to ministry. I want to be a priest in the temple. You know, I want to, you know, like we do a lot nowadays, you had to be from the line of Aaron. You had to be a Levite to be a priest. You know, you couldn't just be sworn in. And then ultimately, and this is really where Matthew, his point is really heavy towards, was kingship. You know, you couldn't just be a king, you know, if you got the most electoral votes in Israel. You know, you couldn't just run for king. You couldn't. You had to be in the lineage. You had to be in the family. You had to be in the bloodline to be a king. And Matthew's point, as he was emphasizing Joseph's line, was that Jesus is the rightful king. But with Luke, his point is a little bit different. That's to be the Messiah. And even to be the Messiah, in the Old Testament, we see so many prophecies that the Messiah will be. And we see all this family tree. We see all this evidence in the Old Testament that he will come from this branch. And so all these are important reasons why they kept up with their lineage, why they kept up with their genealogies, why they knew whose son was who and whose son was who and who begat whom. They knew all this stuff, and they knew it very well. They kept great records. It was very important to the Israelite people, to the Hebrew nation, to keep up with these genealogies. Just a couple things to know about these genealogies. Some of this stuff is just information purposes, but it's interesting to me. And we actually had this conversation a couple weeks ago in our men's group. But if you read Scripture, which hopefully you do read Scripture, there is a very significant difference if you read Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3. And I don't know, maybe this week you were reading that and getting ready for this morning. I'm not for sure. My hopes weren't too high on that. But maybe you say, you know, I'm going to compare this to the genealogy of Matthew. And you look at this, and if you did, you probably got greatly confused, because there's not many similar names in these two genealogies. And if you were a skeptical person, you could say, wait, hold up. It says that from Joseph to Abraham, these are the people. And then over here it says from Joseph to Abraham, these are the people. And it's two different lists of names with a few similarities in there. How do we account for this? There is a great difference in those two genealogies. Of course, in everything we try to answer in Scripture, there's always multiple opinions. But I'll just give you mine from my studying and what most people that I respect believe to be true, is that they are two different genealogies. That in Matthew, that it is Joseph's family tree, in essence. It is Joseph getting on his computer, going to Ancestry.com and saying, I want to find my family tree. I want to find the people that I'm from. And then in Luke, it's actually through Mary. Now, someone told me this a few weeks ago, asked me a question about the genealogy. So I started searching for it a few weeks ago, and I really couldn't understand that, because in Luke chapter 3, verse 23, it says, Jesus began his ministry about 30 years old, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, who was the son of Eli, the son of Matthat, and goes on and on and on. I'm like, well, this says Joseph. It doesn't say Mary. When there's a couple reasons, and I won't get into all this stuff, but just the things that really popped out to me that was interesting, and it seems to point to this is Mary's family tree, was it one that this was a very unique situation. I mean, with the exception of Jesus Christ, every person who's ever been born has two things. As a mama and a daddy. Jesus only had a mama. And the genealogies at that time, and even today, is mainly through the father. Was mainly through the father. And so they're kind of an uncharted territory. So if you're a scholar back in those days, or you're a scribe, and you're trying to put this stuff down, like, how do we handle this? I mean, if you believe Jesus was Messiah, and you believe Joseph was not his biological father, you know, how do we handle a genealogy with someone who has no biological father? So they were kind of in some uncharted territories. Another thing that is interesting, and that we kind of lose in modern interpretations, is that the word son of that we see in Luke chapter 3 is actually not part of the original text that we have. In the Greek, the son of was not there. They just put two names next to each other, which implied they were descendants of. And both in Matthew's gospel and in Luke's gospel, these relationships were not necessarily father-son relationships. Now, many of them were father-son relationships. So-and-so was the direct father of so-and-so. But a lot of times, they were just descendants. It could have been their grandfather of, could have been the adopted father of, it could have been, you know, there's other stuff. We won't get into all that. But anyway, there's lots of reasons. These weren't always necessarily direct father-son relationships. And so, with that in mind, in Luke, and he says, with those parentheses there, he says, being the son as was supposed of Joseph. Was basically, he wasn't saying he was Joseph's son. He was just saying people thought he was Joseph's son because Joseph married Mary. It was kind of his stepdad from modern-day terminology. But Luke, to be part of the culture, didn't want to put in there Mary's name. To be part of the culture, he's Joseph's name. But when he said the son of Eli, it is supposed, and I believe this, that that was Mary's dad. So that was not Joseph's dad, that was Mary's dad. So that Jesus, in essence, was the grandson of Eli. So then we start in Mary's line. Now what's interesting, in these 77 names that we have, 38 of these names, although a lot of them look familiar, we see names like, there's some in there that, like I think there was a there's Joshua in there. Hey, there's Joshua. You know, well, no, that's not the Joshua, because Joshua that we know was the son of who, you remember? None, that's right, not the son of Ur. And so so these are not the same names. There are 38 names in here that are they're nowhere else in Scripture except right here in this genealogy. So anyway, I say all that just to say there is some marked difference between Luke and Matthew, but there is some great reason why there's differences. But in short, Luke takes the time because Matthew, his point was to prove the kingship of Jesus Christ. It was his point to say that Jesus is the rightful king of Israel. And that's why he started with Abraham. And he went from Abraham to Jesus, whereas Luke goes from Jesus to Adam and ultimately to God. And Luke's point was much different. So they cared a lot about genealogy. They did a great job in keeping these records. And if you really start looking there, it's not just a bunch of names, but it's a very intentional list that brings out a very significant point. And Luke's point this morning, because remember, he's writing to whom? That guy, that's right. He's writing to Theophilus, as we see in the chapter 1. And he's writing what to him? These two words, an orderly account. He is trying to put this stuff in order. He's trying to give him an apologetic book, if you will. He's defending Christ. He's defending the Messiah. And so he starts, he gives certain things that already point to the fact that this was the Messiah, a virgin birth, and John the Baptist coming before him. But now, before he gets into Jesus' ministry, he's going to give his genealogy, which points him to the Messiah. And he's given him an orderly account of Jesus' people. So if this is so important, if genealogy is so important, I mean, why do we always skip it? You know, why is genealogy not important to us anymore in the 21st century? Why is the genealogy not important to us as Christians, you know, to know where we come from? And, you know, and there's one reason I think is a very shallow reason. It just doesn't seem important because they're hard to say, right? And we get to these things, and you know, as I think it was Scott or somebody said this morning, well, this genealogy is not that difficult, but you look into some Old Testament genealogies, and you'll be one tongue-tied brother real quick. Sometimes they're just so hard, and we just skip over them. We start calling them Larry or Bob or Tomato or whatever, and we don't want to go there. Another reason that I don't think that we take our time in the genealogy, we often don't get to the genealogies because we don't, this is our first point up there, Shane, is that we often don't read through the Bible. Oh, you gave away. There we go. We don't read through the Bible. We just read around it. And what I mean by that is it's a lot of times in our Bible reading, you know, we just love the New Testament. We're going to say just in the New Testament. We're going to read just Paul's letters. Or maybe we're just going to read just a devotional. You know, we're just going to let the devotional guide us. And none of that stuff's wrong. It's not wrong using a devotional. We have quick advertising. We have devotionals for sale out there in the foyer. Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers. Great stuff and wonderful to use in your Christian walk. And there's a time and place for that. But we need to read through the Bible. We need to read all of God's Word. And as Scott and I were talking yesterday, you know, this book is not just a life, not just a blueprint for our life. It is the story of God. And so we can't just pick and read whatever part of the story we want to. We need to read through God's story and not just around it, not just picking certain things. And so if you've never read through God's Word, if you've never read all the way through it, then I would encourage you to do so. And there's nothing magical. There's not like, okay, I have finally read through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. I only missed, 150 days, but I got it this year. I've accomplished it. Now I don't have to do that anymore. But we should have a desire to know what God's Word says and know His story from the beginning to end. And I was listening to Driscoll last week, and he was telling the story of a guy he had met and just had a very tattered Bible. And I just love looking at tattered Bibles. And I'm not going to lie, Austin and I were talking earlier about sometimes our Bibles can become our idols because, they're all highlighted, and, you got the sweating marks in there. You know what I'm talking about? Maybe, hopefully, somebody. And I just love, Brother Greg Clark's Bible is just one I love looking at because it was just, he spent 30 years with it. You see in God's Word, and you can just tell that when someone reads it and meditates it. But Driscoll had met this guy, his Bible had just was the worst he'd ever seen. And he said, how many times have you read that book? And he said, 357 times he'd read through God's Word. He was reading through God's story and not just around it. But also, our Western culture, we have lost our roots in where we're from. We don't really care. We care about our family, right? And maybe, anyone who's alive. Once you're dead, you're gone, right? We don't know who you are, where you're from. We don't know our lineage. Maybe if we're interested, we're going to hop on Ancestry.com and look for 10 minutes and realize how bored we get, and we're done. We don't know our story. We don't know our family story. So why should we care? If we don't care about our own story, why should we care about the story of Jesus Christ, one that is 2,000 years old to even start with, and then thousands of years before that? Why should we care about all these names? Why should we care about this genealogy? There are three things this morning that I think that we need to pick up from his genealogy, three things that we can learn from the lineage of Jesus. And the first one there, and Shane, you can put that up, is that Christ has credentials. We've alluded to this already, but Luke is writing an orderly account to Theophilus to say this isn't just some guy who showed up on the scene, as so many were doing back in those days. He's not just some self-appointed prophet. He's not just someone who wants to be king or who wants to have some attention. That this guy, he is legit. That in this orderly account, he was verifying who Jesus was. And for Luke's gospel and for Theophilus, it was essential to provide Jesus' credentials. It was essential. I mean, this Theophilus who wants to know who Jesus was. And so often I think we miss that. Most of us in here were raised up in Christian's home and we just assume, okay, Jesus was the Son of God and we want to learn stories. We want to memorize verses. We want to go to church. We want to learn more head knowledge. But few of us ever really struggle with the defense of Christ and understanding who Jesus was. And I said last week that we can't really deny the existence of Jesus Christ, the existence of Jesus of Nazareth. He was a real person. I mean, secular documents will confirm that. He was a real person. But the question is, what do we do with him? And so he was given an orderly account. He was given these credentials that Jesus was a real person and he was the rightful heir and the rightful Messiah. He was not just another prophet. He was the heir of David, Abraham, Adam, and ultimately, he was the very Son of God. And here's one reason that we know that the genealogy was accurate and there was no funny business going on, because the Pharisees never tore it apart. Think about that. If anyone knew the Bible and knew the genealogy, it was the Pharisees, right? The keeper of the law, the keeper of the Torah. And if Jesus, if he was faking it, don't you think that'd be like the first thing they picked up on? I mean, think about our own nation. The battle we had, one of the biggest news stories of 2012, I guess of 2012, was Obama's birth certificate, right? Because if we're going to attack, someone, we're going to, one of the first things we're going to do is attack their validity of the office they hold. And so if he is Jesus, the Son of God, if he is the prophet, if he's the king of Israel, I mean, surely the Pharisees would have pointed that out to say, no, he is not the son of. But obviously it was true. They never attacked his genealogy. And so it was his point to show Jesus as, it was Matthew's point to show Jesus as king, and it was Luke's point there to show that he was the Messiah. And no one argued his lineage. No one argued his genealogy. They argued what he said, and they argued his claims. And that's what we're going to be looking at this year, is not just who he was, but what he said. But Jesus had credentials. Christ had credentials. He was who he said he was. But the second thing that we learn from his genealogy is that the gospel is generational. The gospel is generational. It's not just for us. It is a gospel that didn't even start in whenever Christ was born as a physical baby. But the gospel is generational since the beginning of time. It has been passed down from generations to generations. There are 76 listed generations from Adam to Jesus, and we don't know how many actual generations there were. And sometimes people say, well, you can calculate how old the earth is by looking at these generations and saying, you know, an average of 25 to blah, 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 whatever. It doesn't matter, because like, there's probably generations that are missing. And his point wasn't to name every single person who had lived in his family tree, but his point was to get to Jesus as the son of Adam and the son of God. And each one of those generations were important. Every single name that you read there, we may not know their story. We may not know anything about them except their name. And they existed and they were somehow a descendant of the person in front of them and the person behind them. But every single generation in Jesus' genealogy was important and played a vital role in carrying on the line that Christ would be born from. All of those generations were important. And it's interesting to me that very rarely do we think generationally. We always think about our time and our family and our little blip on the timeline of humanity. But God thinks very generationally. Even if you go over to Exodus, where is it? Exodus 20 and verse 6, when he's dishing out the Ten Commandments. There's several places that God gives us words similar to this. But in the Ten Commandments, he says, you shall not bow down to them or serve them. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. And one more in Deuteronomy chapter 7, I believe. Deuteronomy 7. 9, and we were in this passage this year, but it's just a beautiful passage. He says, Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps His covenant, as our kids are learning in children's worship this morning, who keeps His covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments to a thousand generations. God is a very generational God who shows His love to generations and generations and thousands of generations. And I think it would help us, if this genealogy helped us to begin thinking generationally. That it's not just about us. It's not just, you know, about us coming to church. It's not just about us getting it right. It's not just about us and our time here, but it's about us leaving a legacy. It's about us passing on not our faith to our children. And sometimes we make the mistake of thinking, well, you know, I'm a believer and so my kid is a believer through me. But us passing on our love for Christ to our kids. Does it guarantee that our kids are going to turn out to be faithful followers of Jesus? No. But I tell you, I'm going to do everything that the Lord allows me to do to pass on my love for Jesus to my children. And to teach them the ways of Christ. Now here's something really interesting to think about. We often struggle with this faithful versus effective and how can we reach the lost. And we think of all these great ways to reach the nations and to go on mission trips or to do community stuff here. Can I just tell you a quick little story? Not story, a quick little idea. This is crazy. Maybe someone can make this happen for us. I would love to do a crawfish bowl for Calhoun. Crawfish is in season. I saw a picture this week. I was really excited. Woohoo! Crawfish are here. And so to cook like 400 pounds of crawfish in our parking lot on a Saturday afternoon would be awesome. Invite people to, you know, count and come eat, because who doesn't show up for free crawfish, right? And then just love on them and somehow share the gospel to them and be Jesus. That'd be awesome. But that's not the best way of discipleship. That's not the best way to reach the generations. You know what the best way to reach the generations is? To love your kids and to love them to Christ. Now think about this. I want to throw some numbers at you. I have three children, obviously, at least right now, unless I kill a couple of them by the end of the year. Austin is my fact checker. Where's Austin? Okay. He's like the math. I won't embarrass you. I'm sorry. What was your ACT in your math?
33 in his ACT. So this guy knows math, okay? So I'm just letting you know he's got some credentials over there. But I was asking this one, just fact checking, exponentially, if my three children each have three, and if I'm loving my kids and they come to Christ and they're understanding the gospel and I'm pouring into them, I'm not just, you know, and I'm not just being dad, but I'm being a pastor to my kids, and they have three kids and they do the same thing and they're pastoring their kids and they're loving their kids and they love them to Jesus, and they have three kids and they have three kids. I mean, you know me, the average, y'all may have seen more than me. I've never seen more than five generations in one picture. Y'all, don't you love the generations, you know, the little baby on to great-grandma? Y'all seen more than five generations? Well, in five generations, we didn't check this one, but I think it's about 259 people in my family if every one of my children have three children. And that's not a hard thing to expect, right? I mean, my kids could have three, four, five, two, whatever. I said the average of three kids. So in five generations, by the time I'm great-grandpa, which is really weird to think about, I have 250 people that hopefully love Jesus and are following Him. Now think about this. We go to eight generations. I'm dead, okay? If I'm here in eight generations, somebody kill me, okay? You have permission, just take me out. I don't want to be that old. And so in eight generations, is it 60,000? 6,000. It's 6,000 people in eight generations that are through the McCartney Ancestry.com lineage that hopefully are loving Jesus and are loving people. Well, guess what? In 10 generations, which is not crazy to think about, that's about 200 years. I mean, if we're still here, that's 60,000 people. How else can you reach 60,000 people or 6,000 or even 250 people? Let's reach our children. Let us think generationally as God thinks generationally. Let's see our children not just as projects, but let's see them as people that we need to shepherd and flock and love and lead to Jesus. The gospel is generational. Jesus had credentials. And the last thing, it doesn't rhyme, sorry, is it's okay to mess up. It is okay to mess up. I love looking at genealogies. For this reason, you get to see all the people who are in there. And many of us, maybe one reason, we don't look at our family tree. We've heard stories from grandma and grandpa who's in our family tree. And we don't want to find out that the mass murderer of Massachusetts in 1784 was our granddad. So we're just not going to go down that road. But here's the thing. You look at Jesus' family tree, it's not just a bunch of preachers. It's not just a bunch of good-looking folks. It is some messed up people in Jesus' family tree. I told you, we don't know 38 of them, but we know a lot of them. We know a lot of these people who are in his family tree, and we know some dirty stuff about him. We know that Noah was drunk and he was naked. We know that David, and of course, I know y'all know all this, but I'm just going to repeat it for you. We know that David was a murderer. He was not just the giant slayer and the king and the man after God's own heart. He was a murderer and an adulterer. We know that Abraham was a liar. You remember that story? He passed off his wife as his sister, and then the king slept with his sister. And he's like, oh my goodness, you lied to me? I can't even wrap my mind around that story. But he was a liar. Jacob was a thief. Terah, that's the father of Abraham, was a pagan, was an idol worshiper. Adam, oh my goodness, he brought us all down. He brought sin into the world. Now we say, well, that was before they feared God. No, this was after they feared God. This was after they started following God. This was after they were saved, to use modern terminology. And they still messed up royally. They still were wretched sinners. And the thing that we can learn from the genealogy of Christ is that it's okay to mess up. It's okay to mess up. And sometimes we just buy into this lie that, hey, sure, there is an old life that before Christ, and that's when we were wretched sinners, but now we're Christians and we're supposed to have it all together. But I don't know about you, I don't have it all together. These people sinned after they knew and feared God. We don't just mess up before we were saved. We mess up even today. And it's easy, I think, for us to recognize that in our own life. You say, yeah, I'm still a sinner. And we'll tell people that very quick. But we forget that when we start looking at someone else's life. We start looking at other people's life and we say, man, they must not be a Christian in what they just did. Or what I just saw posted on Facebook, or what I just heard at the office, they can't be a Christian because of, man, there's no way. I mean, imagine if David was in the news. I mean, imagine, let's have a little fun time here. Let's put the story of David on who we're going to put him on. Who we're going to peg, who's going to put that story? Who's in our mind the great Christian guy? Billy Graham, he's 92. We got to pick on somebody else, okay? Help me out here. John MacArthur. Hey, how about Matt Chandler? Let's do Matt Chandler. For those of you who don't know Matt Chandler, he's a great pastor. He's just an awesome guy. I love hearing Matt Chandler preach. Let's just say it came out in the news this week that Matt Chandler was in an affair. And not only was he in an affair, he killed her husband, murdered her, and he's preaching this next Sunday. Well, who would have a problem with that? I think we'd all have a problem with that, wouldn't we? But I mean, this is the stories that we see in the genealogy of Christ. There were some messed up people. And whenever we start thinking about our sin or someone else's sin, and we dwell on that sin, we think more about what we have done than what Christ has done. And what Christ did for those generations was that He forgave and He brought grace to all of those in His previous generations and all those who would come after Him. We think more about what we've done and not what Christ has done. He has come to forgive us. Not that we have a past for sin. Don't mishear me this morning. But God has given us grace when we mess up. When all of those, when Noah and David, Abraham, Jacob, Terah, and Adam, and all 77 or 76 names in that lineage messed up, the grace of God was there to forgive them and to take them back. And I think this is something worth writing down, is that sin should not lead to conviction. Sin should lead to conviction that draws us closer to Christ and not guilt that drives us away. I'll say that again for you. It may be up on the screen. There it is. Sin should lead to conviction that draws us closer to Christ and not guilt that drives us away. And that seems to be the way we live our life sometimes. We sin, we mess up, we just do it again, and we've told ourselves 1,000 times, you know, I'm done with that, and then we feel ashamed, and we just want to go hide. You know, we want to, you know, I don't want God to know, I don't want to have to go admit this to God anymore. But God is there with His arms wide open, and He has already forgiven us. And I was talking to my son this morning, just, you know, hey, we're not perfect people by any stretch. And I told you all the time, I don't condone child abuse, but I understand it. And I don't know about you parents, but sometimes I just want to strangle my kids. Sorry, that's just where I live in, okay? So we had one of those blow-ups this morning in our house. And it was just, you know, okay, I got to preach. I can't kill you today. We'll do this tomorrow. And so we're driving here. And I'm like, Hunter, you need to ask, you know, I thought we were going to have communion this morning, but we're not. And I said, we're going to have communion. Hunter's a believer. He's accepted Christ. He's been baptized and, you know, God's Spirit's in his life. I said, you know, you need to get right with your mom. You need to get right with God. And he understood that and stuff. And I said, you know, Hunter, you don't need to ask God to forgive you. So He's already forgiven you of this. You need to recognize this as a sin and ask God to give you the strength to get past this and give you the strength to show respect and obedience to your parents. It's not, God, I messed up again. Will you forgive me so I can move on? It's, God, I have messed up again. Would you give me the strength through your Son, Jesus Christ, and through the Spirit to overcome this sin that I cannot do myself? It's okay to mess up. And whenever we mess up, whenever we sin, it shouldn't lead to guilt that takes us away from God. It should lead us to conviction that breaks us over that sin, that sends us back into the arms of Christ. So Jesus had credentials. The gospel is generational. It's okay to mess up. I just want to close with this. This is an interesting thought, at least to me, maybe not to you. But really, the genealogy, it doesn't matter as much anymore. Well, why do you say the beginning and just save us some time? The genealogy and the way that the Hebrews recognized genealogy back then doesn't matter a whole lot anymore. And here's something that's interesting, a little historical fact for you. You know what happened around 70 AD? Anybody? The temple got destroyed. It was wiped out. And along with the temple being destroyed, all of the Jewish records were gone. All of their well-kept genealogies, all of their family trees, all of the original Ancestry.com database for the Jewish people, gone. And so now Jewish people still love genealogies. They still love tracing their family lineages back. But you know what? They can't get back further than 70 AD. Because it doesn't exist. Those records are gone. And do you think that was a mistake? Do you think God's like, oops, oh my goodness, I forgot to protect the temple. I forgot to put a force field around the documents, and now it's gone. What am I going to do? Now, isn't it amazing to think about in God's sovereignty? He said, I'm going to take this away because they don't need it anymore. He said their identity is not in Abraham. It's not in David. It's not even in Adam. Their identity is in Christ. And they need to understand it's not about their family tree from where their dad and grandpa was from, but their identity and who they are is in me. And for some, that's great news because you come from families that are jacked up. You come from families that are similar to that genealogy that are just way out there. You're like, man, I'm so glad it's not about my family tree. I'm so glad that Christ can is greater than my murdering grandpa or my tax evading great uncle or whoever or whatever has happened in your family tree. And it's great news that you can reset. And your identity is not in your last name, that your identity is in Christ. And for others, this can be troubling because your identity is not in your parents. Your identity is not in the fact that your grandpa was a preacher. Your identity is not in the fact that your aunt is a missionary to Africa and has given their life up and her faith has just somehow trickled down to you. Your identity is in your trust of the Messiah, in your trust that Christ has come and has overcome sin and He has done so for us. That is our identity. And so if you're here this morning and you've trusted your identity in your God-fearing parents or your God-fearing grandparents, the news is we can't hang on to their relationship with Christ. It's about our trust in Christ and our knowing who He is and our confessing Him as Lord and Savior. That is where our identity is. So the question this morning is, as we transition to a response time, is where is your identity? Where is your identity? Is it in Christ and who He is and in the gospel? And what He's done for us, and in trusting in Jesus alone, or is it in something else? Maybe this week, maybe you had some colossal sin that reared its head again in your life, and the accuser, the enemy, said, you should be ashamed, and you should run and hide, and you're not a Christian, or he's told you whatever. And maybe you need to be reminded that our sin brings us closer to Christ, because it's only Him who can bear it. So whatever the response is this morning, we're going to pray and the guys are going to come and we're going to lead in worship. And I just encourage you just to be honest with Christ. Be transparent with Christ. You may confuse your neighbors. You may confuse your spouse. You may confuse whomever. But our identity and our trust is in Christ alone. Father, I thank You for this morning. And Lord, as we've looked at your genealogy, Father, and we've seen some truths there, Lord, that You are Jesus Christ, You are the Messiah, the King of Israel. You have those credentials. You know, that we know that the gospel is generational, Father, and that you have shown Your love and Your grace to a thousand generations. But, oh God, I pray that we would know that when we mess up, Lord, that we are to run to You and not away from You. And that we find not just comfort and forgiveness, but we find identity in You and You alone. So as we respond to You this morning, could we do so in truth? Could we shed some masks this morning, Lord? Just as we are this morning, Lord, would You, I pray even, God, we'd see our children and our families as generations to love and to disciple and to lead to You. Could we be a generation in this room that loves You with a crazy love? In Christ's name I pray.